thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We are going to be in Psalm chapter 16 this morning for a while, and we were probably going to start at verse 5, but we're going to start at verse 1 just briefly this morning. I feel like the Lord is definitely moving in a certain direction this morning, especially with how Johnny's led us and how Mark's led us. The reality is, this is the title of my sermon this morning, The Joy It Is to Follow Jesus. The joy it is to follow Jesus. And maybe straight away, if life is really difficult in this moment, you think, that's just for like other people. The joy it is, my life is far from joyful. That's something I would find difficult to have. Joy is probably the last adjective I would use to describe my life. So what do you mean the joy it is to follow Jesus? This is obviously for the people who are like happy and are on the mountaintop experiences. But I'd like to show you this morning in scripture that it is a joy. In every moment, in every season, in every situation, it is a joy to follow Jesus. Read verse 1 with me of Psalm 16. It says this, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." The start of this psalm, David gives us a bit of an indication of how life is going right now. I don't think any of us would say, "Keep us safe, Lord," if everything is going well, if everything around us looks the way we want to. The moment of this psalm, the context of this psalm is David's finding life a bit tough. There's problems around him. We don't know exactly in the context what it is specifically, but we see that this is in context to suffering, in context to life being difficult. Yet the key thing within all of this is David stands, as we'll see later on, and says, "I have joy in this moment." And so I just want from the start this morning, nobody in this space, whether you're the oldest person or the youngest person, to discount yourself from the joy this morning. To think my life is too difficult to find joy, or I have seen too many things to find joy. But the reality for every person, whether he got saved this morning or 100 years ago, to follow Jesus, the greatest joy of our lives. So do not discount yourself this morning. Let me read from the first verse to the last verse, and then we'll get going with the direction of this. Verse 11 in my Bible says this, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." The ESV puts it, the fullness of joy. What would it look like to be filled with the fullness of joy? I wonder for you this morning, if I asked you, where does joy come from in your life? What is the thing that brings the most joy to you? When I say the word joy, where does your mind go to? Maybe it's that friend, you know, like that thing you do with your friend, whether it's going on a walk in that lovely park, or whether it's going down to the beach, or maybe whether it's meeting them for a cup of coffee. Maybe it's that family member. Maybe it's when that child does amazing at something, or when your mom or your dad sit down and have a conversation with you. I wonder what it is that brings you the most joy in your life. See, joy is a word that we would quite often associate with happiness, don't we? Joy and happiness seems to be married together almost in our context of this world. Yet I think the worldly expression of joy always comes at a cost to you and to me. If you pay X amount of money for this big luxury holiday, you will finally get joy. If you work so hard and you work all of these hours and you finally get that promotion, you will finally get joy. You see, joy is promised with pleasure. Joy is promised with wealth. Joy is promised with comfort. Yet I think the reality is it's far, far from it. If you don't believe me, then constantly, if pleasure brings joy, why are so many people in our world and sitting in here this morning not satisfied? Why then, if wealth really brings joy, why is not every person who is wealthy satisfied in what they have? Why are we always wanting more? If comfort really does bring joy, then why is anxiety at an all-time high within every generation, not just the younger one? So if this doesn't bring joy, if the world expression of joy is not what it seems, then where do we find it? What is joy? If it's not what I can give myself, if it's not something that I earn, where do we find joy? Let me read from verse 5 to 11 in Psalm 16. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me even at night. My heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with the eternal pleasures at your right hand. Let me just pray. Lord, I thank you that your word is the best thing we will hear all morning. I thank you, Lord, that it is alive and is active and it's still speaking to your children today. Lord Jesus, I ask that anything of me would fall, but Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. Would you help me be your vessel, your mouthpiece this morning, that you would bring all that you want to bring this morning through my words. Lord, I pray that it would fall on good soil in this space this morning for your name and for your glory. Amen. See, the chapter of 16, clearly shows us that the fullness of joy is not found in anything external. Rather, it is found in the presence of God. See, anything other than that, any experience counter to that, is merely a mimic or just a fragment of the truth. Anything other than the presence of God will not be long-lasting and will not be sufficient. And so if the Bible is true this morning, and I hope as Christians in the room this morning, we all agree with that, then what if my experience of following Jesus isn't that? If the Bible is true and the fullness of joy is found in the presence of God, then why is often our lives from the overflow of worry sometimes rather than the overflow of joy? What have we missed? How have we missed it? See, I believe that the Lord wants to bring the experience of joy as a daily thing, not just a momentary thing. I believe the fullness of joy in his presence is something that is available to every follower of Jesus in every moment of life. So how do we get there? My first point this morning is this. Joy overflows from your identity. Joy overflows from your identity. Identity is an interesting word and concept. I wonder where you find your identity in. Quite often we find our identity in what other people tell us. Like, you are good at this, and so I live from that place. Or we find our identity from like our job title. Like, I am manager of something, and so that's where I live from. Maybe you find your identity from the title of husband or wife or child. I wonder where your identity starts to flow from. Because when our identity flows from worldly things, then joy is completely dependent on success. It's completely dependent on success. If the joy of your life flows from your identity that is placed in a world, that it only comes from the place of success. If our identity is rooted in worth, let me give you an example really clearly. If you make a lot of money, you will be happy. That's sort of the worldly perspective of what we call joy. If you come from the place of success, then if you make a lot of money, you will be smiling. That is what this world promotes as joy. But let me suggest to you this morning, church, I think when we do that, that robs us. It's one of the greatest things that will rob us from the fullness of joy promised in the Word of God. Psalm 16:5, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. You see, David's identity wasn't secured in what he had achieved. He didn't give his military background. He doesn't give his calling to be king. He is secure on whose he is. The first priority of David is, you alone are enough. You alone are my portion. It's not about what he can do. It's not about what he has done. It's you alone are my portion. What I love about David is he doesn't talk about the things that he gets. He doesn't talk about the giftings. He doesn't talk about the victories. He has this revelation, church, that he alone, God, is good enough. He alone is the treasure. David understands that all he will ever need is in this person who is God. When he realizes this and he becomes secure in it, he doesn't just know it as head knowledge that he can tell people with his words, but he understands it from their innermost being of himself. He becomes secure in his identity that he is a child of God, and joy flows from that place. In our posture of repentance this morning, church, how often have we missed this? Honestly. How often have we mistaken what God gives us as the treasure rather than God himself as the treasure? How often have we mistaken? See, how often has the search for joy been something that we are always on, trying to find the next thing that brings satisfaction to us, saying, oh, the joy's gone in this place, or the joy's gone in my life, or it doesn't feel the same anymore. How often is the search for joy something that we are always on when it's always been in just him alone? Holly does this thing. She's wearing glasses this morning. In my notes, I say she usually wears contact lenses to church. But Holly does wear glasses, as you can see. And sometimes in the house, when Holly puts her glasses on, she'll go to me, JT, where's my glasses? Where are they? And I'll say, Holly, have you checked your head? She's like, oh, right, they're on my head. Holly goes for this search. She's searching the sofa. She's going into the kitchen. She's going upstairs. She's going into the bathroom. Where have I left my glasses? And actually, it was on her head. You see, how often is that us? We go searching for this idea of joy and this understanding of the fullness of joy and all of these different avenues when we actually already have access to the fullness of it. And it's his presence. And it's that alone. There's no striving to it. There's no competition. There it is, fullness of joy in the presence of God. Searching for something we've already got. The language of David in this passage is really interesting as well. Read the first verse of the start of verse 5 with me again. It says this: Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. Portion is a word here that is quite significant. Portion and inheritance are quite closely linked together. And when we read this, it is David's trying to suggest something which is interesting. All the tribes are given land as a portion from God, as an inheritance from God, other than the tribe of Levi. God says to them in Numbers 18, verse 20, he says this: I am your portion and your inheritance. And so David, who is this Levite, intentionally uses this word portion here to bring this beautiful understanding for us this morning. David's basically saying, by using this language, what everybody else finds in possession and money, Lord, I find it in you alone. I find it in you alone. You alone are my portion. God, you alone are enough. If I don't get another thing, I still have the fullness of joy in your presence. That's how good you are. You see, our joy comes not from what we get from God, not for what we do for God, but in whose we are. We are children of the Most High God. Every time he is accessible to his presence, every time we are in it, we have the ability to receive the fullness of joy. This shatters the world's perspective of joy. It crushes it. It becomes incomparable anymore. Because when Christ Jesus is our treasure, joy is our experience. But church, when Christ Jesus isn't the treasure, then the fullness of joy will not be our experience. My second point this morning is this: our experience of joy grows as we walk his path. Turn to the person beside you so we're still awake and say, his path. You can speak, you don't need to whisper it one more time. Three, good job, a wee bit louder. Thanks, Mark. Our title this morning is What a Joy It Is to Follow Jesus, or The Joy It Is to Follow Jesus. Emphasis on follow, right? I don't know about you, but if you've read your Bible, following Jesus requires constant pursuit. The Lord has never called any of us who love the Lord to be stationary. The Bible is really clear that he loves us as we are, but he is desperate to change us and mold us into the image of his Son. He longs that each and every person who comes to know Jesus would go in this beautiful process of sanctification. That is why following Jesus is the best and the greatest adventure of our entire lives. As you and I choose to die to ourselves and to live for Jesus, I believe our experience of joy would only ever increase. Let's jump down a wee bit to the next verse in Psalm 16. It says this in verse 7. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I will always keep my eyes on the Lord. Always. It's not a call to keep your eyes on the Lord when things are going your way. It isn't a call to keep your eyes on the Lord when things are going smoothly in life. This call is always. Church, it's a deliberate decision. Every single morning we wake up, it's a decision that you and I have whether we will keep our eyes on the Lord or not. There's no middle ground. It is, do we keep our eyes on the Lord or not? We have a choice. I'm going to speak about something that I know nothing about because I'm not an elite sprinter. But is anyone in here an elite sprinter? No? Okay, so I can say something. Elite sprinters, the guys and the girls you would probably tune on like the Olympics for, you know, like 100-meter sprinters and the 200-meter sprinters, they're taught really interesting. I don't know all the sort of different things of how they're taught to run, but there's two things I do know. When they're sprinting and you're watching like Usain Bolt run and try and beat the world record of like the 100 meters, they're taught two things. Do never look to your left or to your right when you're sprinting. Never look to your left or to your right when you're sprinting. And the second thing, which I think is a wee bit more interesting than that, because we could probably know that ourselves, is this. Don't look at the finish line too early. Don't look at the finish line too early. So there are two things that elite sprinters are taught to do. And I think it's two things that the text maybe gives us as well to bring to our understanding. You see, because quite often in our lives, if we can be honest in this room, we like to try and say we maintain focus on what's ahead, but our eyes do start to slowly wander, don't they? They start to look at the people beside us in the pews. They start to look at the people we hear about online, maybe in our family or different churches or different spaces or different countries. Or we start to, instead of finding joy in the presence of God for us alone and being content, we start to just like drift our eyes and we start, oh, look at them and look at that. And we start to think, why is all the good things going his way? And why is the favor of the Lord on her and not me? And why is his life way easier than mine? Or why does she not face the challenges that I face? And quite often we just start to turn our eyes to the left and to the right. But you see, the only thing that will ever produce in our lives is comparison. And there's a quote that says, comparison is the thief of joy. How often is actually, church, the reason we're not walking in the fullness of joy not the devil's fault, but our fault? How often is it on us? Because we just keep looking to the left and to the right, and we start pointing fingers, and we start wanting what other people have, and maybe jealousy and envy rises up in our lives. And all we're doing, instead of looking right ahead at him, we start looking to the left and to the right. And joy is never produced in the left or the right. It's only produced in the presence of the Lord. How often is joy and the lack of joy, our fault? How often have we robbed it because we've looked to the left and to the right? As I also said, runners are told not to look at the finish line too early. And maybe some people would come back in this point and say, but why would I not look to the end, JT? You know, like, I'm facing really difficult things in these moments and these times, and why would I not look at the end? Why would I not look in the glory that's going to come? Absolutely hear that. See, there's a huge difference, church, between looking at the end for your motivation rather than your fixation. There's a difference between being motivated by something and fixated on something. And you see, the problem with an elite sprinter is when they become fixated on the finish line, guess what? They start to be a bit nervous. They start to lose their concentration, and their speed starts to go down, is what the research says. I'm convinced that when we start to fix our eyes on the finish line of the race, we will miss out on the joy that the Lord has in the current moment of our lives. Because one day, church, we will stand before the Lamb of God, and we will worship Him day and night, and we will be in a place where there is no sickness and there is no pain, and that must inspire us, even if we turn over a wee bit. Romans 8? We read in the very starting, is verse 1 of Romans 8. We're coming to it now. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You see, there is a hope, but the problem is, church, when we just so focus on that, we miss out on the current. We need to use that as the motivation. Because some of us, and I'm certain of it because I've done this in my life, have said things like this. I'll have joy when I get out of school. I'll have joy when I have my own children. I'll have joy when the church recognizes my gifting. I'll have joy when I get my own home. I'll have joy when my mortgage is paid off. See, the danger of looking to the finish line early is our joy can be permanently postponed in this time. The Lord is not just a ticket to heaven. One day we will see Him face to face, but He has so much in store for our lives here and now. And when we fixate our eyes on the finish line, we miss the joy of the moment. We miss the joy of what He's calling us into. Look at what David says. He doesn't say, when I get what I want, I will always fix my eyes on the Lord. He doesn't say, when I achieve all that I am destined to achieve. It's always, it is something that is consistent. Church, I think our experience of joy would radically increase when we stop looking for it in things and we start looking for it in the presence of God. See, when the Lord promised the people of Israel the promised land, He didn't just say, you will receive joy in the destination. No, he was with them every moment. Think of the fire in the cloud. Think of the manna daily and daily bread for them in that time. You see, joy is not in the destination. It is in the presence of God. And the truth of the Bible is this. It says in Matthew 28:20, surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. It is accessible at every stage, not just in the destination. We need to take our eyes off the finish line and focus it on the one running. Church, how our striving would cease, how our grumbling would cease, how our negativity would cease, and how the experience of joy would bubble up and overflow when we fixate our eyes on Him. The author of Hebrews knew life isn't easy. He knew we would struggle with this. He knew that this is a difficult moment of life when we're sort of post the resurrection of Jesus and pre the second coming of Jesus. He understood the wrestle of this time. And so He says, fix your eyes on the finish line. He doesn't. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. It's Jesus. He's the person who brings the fullness of joy. He's the one we fix our eyes on. Motivation of the end is amazing, and we should fill our hearts with it, but it should never become our focus. Our eyes must always be on Jesus. The truth is, the presence of God is close, no matter the situation or the circumstance. We find Jesus in us, no matter if we feel good enough. When we fix our eyes on Him, we run this race fueled by the joy of the Lord. Imagine a church that recaptured the truth and the reality that following Jesus is one of the greatest privileges we get to have. And my last point this morning is this. Our joy rests in what Christ has done. Our joy rests in what Christ has done. David continues in Psalm 16, if I can get back to it myself, says this in verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one decay. And we read this, and a clumsy assumption almost of reading the text, I think the NIV doesn't help us loads in this, is that David's talking about himself. You will not let the faithful one decay. But as you would know and I would know, David dies. David is buried and David's body does decay. The ESV helps us a wee bit in that verse. It says, you won't let your Holy One see corruption. What David is doing here is not talking about himself in this verse. He is talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who would not see the body decay, the one who would be raised on the third day. And if you don't believe me, Peter helps me out and reaffirms it in Acts chapter 2. Read with me if you have it. Acts chapter 2, verses 28 to 33 says this. Peter directly quotes Psalm 16. He says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Verse 29 then says, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, and that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised him, Jesus, to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. You see, it is only by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ can you and I have the fullness of joy. Our joy is not rooted in our emotions. It is not rooted in our circumstances. It is not rooted in some sort of identity we find that the world gives us. Our fullness of joy is completely dependent on the truth that Jesus Christ made a fool of death and the grave. Because of Christ, our punishment, your punishment, my punishment were laid on him. You and I in this space as followers of Jesus are forgiven. Our future, my future, your future has been bought at a price. But now guess what? Our joy now collectively is no longer determined by what we feel, but on what he has done. Romans 5:11 puts it like this. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now been reconciled. I don't know about you, church, but I get excited when I start to hear some of this. Joy starts to overflow in my life when I realize that I have been bought at a price, when joy is now an experience that I can have and you can have because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Church, if Jesus Christ has conquered our greatest ever enemy, if Jesus Christ has won our greatest ever battle, then what can stop joy? What could separate us from this experience promise? What can take this away from you and I? There is no one or no thing. Romans 8:31 helps me out as well when it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? See, this is the joy that we have. I get excited because there is nothing that the enemy can throw at you. There is no current situation or circumstance. There is no future war. There is no anything in all of human history that can come to you, that can rob you of this joy that was purchased by Jesus Christ. The promise has never been the absence of suffering. The promise has never been a good and an easy life. But the promise has continued to be the fullness of joy in the presence of God. And that is the truth this morning. And that is available to you and to me this morning. You see, the lack is never in Christ Jesus. The lack is never on his side. And so if this is not the experience of you and I, if we're sitting here and we're thinking, it's been a long time since I felt like that. It's been a long time since joy was that sort of title would put over my life. Then the problem isn't on God. It's maybe on us. And the question should never be, where's the joy gone? Because the Bible tells us in the presence of God. The question we maybe have to ask ourselves this morning is this. How long have I went without pursuing his presence? How long has it been? How long has it been since I went into the secret place with my Lord? And I experience deep joy. See, the lack of intimacy within our lives will only ever produce a lack of joy. It's not rocket science. The Bible's so clear. The lack of intimacy with you and I, with him in his presence, will only ever create a lack of joy within our experience. Because it's not determined on our life. It's determined on how often we go to the presence of God. Because the author of James helps us out again in this. He talks about trials. He says this in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever trials of many kinds, when you face trials of many kinds. Like, joy in trials does not make sense. And James's word here for pure isn't the Greek word for pure that James uses isn't like an unmixed substance. The word itself actually means complete. So you can read it a bit like this. Consider it complete joy when you face trials of many kinds. How can you and I, when it comes to difficulty and trust, how can we say that that's complete joy? It doesn't make any sense, because you and I can probably all testify that the trials aren't enjoyable, right? They're not fun. You wouldn't sort of like put in like a, what do you call one of them? I can't remember what I'm going to say. We'll get there sometime. We wouldn't suggest it to people, would we? We wouldn't suggest trials to people. We also wouldn't say that suffering is good. We wouldn't say that, oh, you should try out suffering. It's something that you would really enjoy. We wouldn't say that. But do you know why we can have pure joy or complete joy whenever we face trials of many kinds? Because the joy rests in someone that no difficulty and no enemy and no trial could ever touch. You see, there is no anxiety could touch it. There is no grief that can touch it. Death itself can't even touch it. Why? Because our joy is rooted in the resurrected Christ. Do you know, because of that, me and you, our joy that we get experience is resurrection proof. That's good news this morning. That means whatever you face, you can choose joy in the midst of it, because the fullness of joy is in the presence of Jesus. I wonder if the band would join me. Let me read where we started this morning. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The ESV puts it, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The progression of this psalm is something really beautiful. It starts with Jesus is the treasure. And then it talks about Jesus as the guide. And then it talks about Jesus as the Savior. And now, where we started, we'll finish, is Jesus is our joy. It's not about what he gives us. It's not about his gifts. It is about he alone is our joy. How much more effective would we be for the kingdom of God, church, if we weren't just trying to make it to heaven? If we weren't just trying to avoid sin at all costs, if we weren't just trying to be a so-called good person and we became people who pursued the presence of God, like that would be our greatest treasure, pursuing his presence, because the truth of the presence of God, read it in scripture, when people meet the person Jesus in his presence, you change, you can't be the same anymore. That the lie of the world would just fall off us, that joy is found in pleasure and comfort and status and money, all of that would just die within all of us this morning. Because all that leaves is one thing more. But there is one thing that has no lack. And there is one thing that is better than any dream you've ever dreamt. And it is Jesus. And it is his presence. And it is available. We need to recapture the joy that it is to follow Jesus. And this is found in one place, his presence. So maybe this morning you're in here. And truthfully, the joy that you once experienced has massively declined. You wouldn't say it about yourself anymore. Or maybe life's got in the way from you pursuing his presence and it's not something that you've had high value on in recent seasons. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so maybe it's us who have moved. When was the last time we have just delighted in him? Sat and delighted in him. Just, oh wow. I get to sit in the presence of God. Wow. I don't need anything other than him. I don't want anything other than him. Like, he alone is good enough and more than enough and better than my wildest dreams and more than I ever deserve. When was the last time we came to the Lord, not with a prayer list or with something that we needed, but just like for him? It's time to stop chasing false joy and chase the true joy. And the fullness of it in his presence. Because in the presence, there is the fullness of joy. It's not partial. It's not temporary. And it's not situational. It is the fullness of joy. And there is no greater joy than to follow Jesus. Church, would you stand with me as I pray? Father, I thank you, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that joy is something that you have purchased by your death and your resurrection. It is not something that we can earn. It's not something that we sort of make our way up the ladder to receive. You give us the fullness of it in your presence. Lord Jesus, for us as a church, for those who feel like joy is not a term they would use over their lives, Lord, I pray that you would make us all people of your presence, that joy would not just be a word that we would know in our mind, but it would be an experience of our life as we pursue you. Lord Jesus, I pray that our identity wouldn't be rooted in what we have done or what we do or our titles, but our identity would be rooted in whose we are, you. Lord, I pray that joy would start to just well up within us. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? We thank you that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. And so, Lord, as you fill us with your Spirit, we pray that they bubble up into joy. Lord, that it would be what we would call, Father God, our experience this week, that we would have a week full of joy in the presence of God. So, Father God, challenge us this morning to get back to loving your presence. Challenge us this morning, Lord, that we have been the people who have moved away from you. But challenge us enough, Lord, in your grace and your mercy, that you want us back. You want us back, Lord. And would you bring us back to that presence, Lord? And may our life be filled with the joy that it is to follow Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.